How many of you know that nature detests a void? If there's a hole someplace, something will come and fill that hole. If there is a sense of emptiness, something will fill that sense of emptiness. It may not properly satisfy what that emptiness is, but it will occupy that space. You know, if you say you abandon a house and it's just sitting there, and it's sitting there for years and years and years, you might have left it secured with the doors locked and what have you, but something will find its way in. It might be bugs. It might be snakes. It might be a possum or a raccoon. It might be squatters. Something will come and fill that empty space. So it's a natural premise that if there is a void, if there is an emptiness, if something is there, something will seek to satisfy it. And if we're talking about a void in the human heart, then there are lots of contenders to come in and try to occupy that empty space. Because face it, if you've got a void in your heart, you're going to try to fill that void with something, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a substance, whether it be an activity, whether it may be whatever. Whatever is out there, if you've got a hole in the soul, so to speak, you're going to try to fill it up with something. So this creates a problem. It creates a problem when you get filled with the wrong thing. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 12, Jesus gives us a piece of truth. And that truth that he gives us has a lot of applications, like virtually every principle in the Bible has. It has levels of application. Now, as Jesus is speaking these words, he is speaking in particular about what goes on in the heart of an individual human being. But it also has applications to groups of people, to churches, to congregations, to families, to nations. There is an application for this truth. So in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43, Jesus teaches us with these words. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Jesus had just spoken and demonstrated the casting out of unclean spirits. And he was challenged. He was challenged by the authorities. By what authority did he do that? And he teaches us that, you know, a house divided against itself can't fall, or is bound to fall. And, you know, even though they accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, he says, not so. He said, basically said, Satan ain't that dumb. You know, he doesn't war against himself. He wars against you. But they questioned his authority, but he goes and he gives them this biblical truth. And the picture he paints is this. If a demonic presence is cast out of a man, when it leaves, it leaves a void. And the presumption is in this story that you know, it was properly done, and the man in his right mind wants to put his life in order, and he indicates that because when the demon returns, he finds his house swept and empty and put in order. So apparently, the picture that Jesus is painting here is something actually did happen to this individual from whom the evil spirit was cast, and things were set right. But there was a problem when things were set right. When the junk got dumped out of the house, when the evil spirit was cast out, and even though the house was then cleaned and swept and put in order, it was empty. There was nothing there to fill the void. So when the void was there and existed, and the spirit, through all of his wanderings, couldn't find another place to rest, he said, I'm going to go check out where I used to live. And lo and behold, there was an empty space there. And because it had been swept and cleaned and put in order, the empty space had more than enough room for him, so he had his buddies come and dwell with him. And he says the state of this man at the end was worse than it was in the beginning. Why? Because he had eight spirits living there and not one. Because there was a void. Since I have been involved with the Property Owners Association at Phoenix Place, I have learned more about water systems than I ever wanted to know. And do you know that virtually every municipal water system has leaks? And leaks are not a major problem unless they either get really bad or unless the system loses pressure. And when the system loses pressure, things can come into that water line through that leak. As long as there's more pressure inside the water line than there is outside, then clean water is going to squirt out and dirty water can't come in. So it's not a contamination situation as long as the inside pressure in that line is greater than the outside pressure trying to force something into that line. But when the pressure drops, then that outside pressure becomes greater and it begins to leak in. Well, there's a principle here. An empty line, an empty pipe, anything and everything can seep into it. It doesn't take very much pressure for something to seep into that empty pipe from the outside. As long as there's a crack, it can come in. But if that pipe is full, and that pipe is charged, and it's under pressure, it's operating like it's supposed to, then when that contaminant tries to sneak in, there's more pushing it out than there is pushing it in. So it can't come in. Well, there's a great spiritual truth here. When in the inside of a man or a woman, when the inside of a group of people in a congregation, when the inside of a nation is so filled with something positive, it will purge out anything negative that tries to work its way in. See, it's a great spiritual truth here. If you are full, and if you are charged up, and if you are empowered, then when evil comes against you, there's a greater push out than the evil tries to push in. And it becomes a self-cleaning situation. Directly the opposite of what this picture is that Jesus paints about this man who had the demon cast out. There was nothing on the inside. So any pressure on the outside is going to come in. So what happens? Well, in this particular case, there was no resistance to the original spirit coming back in and no resistance to him bringing his buddies with him, and the situation deteriorated. Well, what should have happened? There should have been something put in that space where that spirit was cast out of, and something that is active and powerful and energized such that when those spirits tried to come in, there was more pressure to keep them out than there was to allow them in. Do you see the spiritual truth that we're talking about here? As an individual believer, all right, you know, you come in from the world and you're full of the world and you become born again. And when you're born again, you receive the Spirit of God on the inside, right? So theoretically, your house has been swept and cleaned and put in order, and there's a new tenant there, and that new tenant is the Spirit of God. And if we empower the Spirit of God to work in our lives by cooperating with Him, by studying the Word, by praying, by assembling together with the saints, if we do all those things to empower the Spirit of God to live strongly in us, when those outside influences, when those demonic spirits, when those worldly things come at us, there's more pressure on the inside pushing out than there is on the outside pushing in, and you reject those things that would come against you. But if we don't pay attention, if we don't maintain the relationship with the Spirit, if we don't study the Word, if we don't pray, if we don't assemble together, or if we just do it in a haphazard fashion without any intention, we think that by osmosis we can come to church and hear the Word said and we never have to look into Scripture or pray or do anything for ourselves, then there is not enough pressure on the inside. And oh, by the way, if just being in the presence of people of God, if by osmosis that could just kind of seep in, that's like that stuff, that's everything else is trying to seep in. There's not enough pressure on the inside to regulate what comes in. So if we just think that we can not apply any effort, if we cannot seek the face of God, and it'll just come to us, then generally speaking, other stuff's going to come in too. Because we're not guarding the gate. We're not keeping the door. We're not keeping enough pressure in the pipe to purge the old stuff out. You know, isn't that the picture of a Christian? God should be living so big in us that He just oozes out of us. There's so much God pressure on the inside that the world pressure can't push in. It's not only supposed to ooze out, honey, it's supposed to splash out, you know. It's supposed to squirt across the room and get on people. But if we don't keep the pump working, and the pump is that diligent effort to seek the face of God and to learn the things of God and to go deeper today than I was yesterday, if we don't keep the pump working, when the pump breaks down, the world creeps in. That happens to me as an individual believer and you as an individual believer, to us as a congregation, to Hazard as a city, to Perry as a county, to Kentucky as a state, to the United States as a nation. When we quit energizing the God pump on the inside, then everything else just seeps back in. When there's a void, something will fill the void. And you see, if in your water system, if you drop pressure and bad stuff from the outside seeps in, it poisons the system, right? It contaminates the system. If we don't, I guess every so often we need a spiritual boil water advisory. We need to light the fire and boil off the junk that we've let come in. And there ain't one kind of fire that does that, and that's Holy Ghost fire. That is the fire of the presence of God in the midst of the people of God. When we kindle that kind of a fire, it'll burn off the bad stuff, or the people carrying the bad stuff are going to run for the back door, one or the other, because it becomes uncomfortable. When water boils, it creates pressure, right? It creates pressure. And if you don't have an overpressure vent to let all that stuff steam out, it's going to get uncomfortable. I'm in the fire, and I feel the pressure. Something's got to give somewhere. Tell you what needs to give. You need to let go of that world stuff that you've allowed to seep in and let that stuff boil off. Let it get out of there. Let it go away. And refill not with the world, but with the Spirit of God. Refill with the Word of God. Refill with the presence of God. This whole, I pulled this song set out last night sometime, and I knew in general where this message was going, but I didn't stop to think how much that fits, because that's a process. That song set was a process of getting out of the way and getting into the presence of God and allowing Him to be everything. You hear the verses in that last part there? I want to be where the rivers can't overflow me because my feet are on the rock. I want to hide where the blazing fire can't burn me. You know, you can be in this Holy Ghost fire and not get burned. You can be like Daniel's three friends, as long as the fourth man's in the fire with you, right? All right. What else did it say? I want to hide where the flood of evil cannot reach me, where I'm covered by the blood. You know, the blood on the inside, the blood under the pressure of the power of the Holy Ghost in you, the blood of Christ is a protective coating that will keep that evil from getting on the inside. Quench all of the fiery darts. The faith in what the blood is capable of doing is your shield. Amen. Whew. I want to be where the schemes of darkness cannot touch me. How many know there's plenty of schemes of darkness in this world today? How many know that it's the intent of the enemy, if he can't take your soul, he can render you useless to the kingdom of God? He can so get you so covered up and chained up and bound up and overwhelmed that you're of no earthly good to the kingdom of God. But we got to throw those shackles and chains off. We got to break those chains. And there's only one thing that can do that, and that's the blood of the Lamb. That is the power of God dwelling in the hearts and minds of people. That's the only way that we can break the chains of bondage that hold us. That's the only way that we can defeat the evil schemes of the wicked one. Because you see, there's something loose in the world today. There's a lot of talk in eschatology and end time things about the Antichrist. But do you realize that when the Bible was being written, the teachers and preachers of the day were saying that the spirit of Antichrist is already here, 2,000 years ago. Well, what is the spirit of Antichrist? Well, let's just look at the word for a minute. Antichrist, against Christ, opposite of Christ, that which comes against Christ. And if you read the biblical epistles, you'll find out that the spirit of Antichrist is often manifest in the church. It's often manifest with the face of a false teacher, bad doctrine, anti-Christ. It comes against. You know, if you have an infection, you take an antibiotic so that the antibiotic will fight against the infection, right? So if you allow an anti-Christ spirit or an anti-Christ attitude to seep in, then it's going to battle against the Christ in you. So if there was an anti-Christ spirit battling against the true faith 2,000 years ago, it's still here. And it does it sneakily. Well, what kind of things are anti-Christ? Things that are pro-Satan are anti-Christ, obviously. You take the general teaching of what Jesus taught and the general sense of the morality of the Bible, and anything that comes contrary to that or tries to sway you to a different position or tries to take a biblical truth and twist it just enough to get it off base is an antichrist spirit. This morning, there are preachers in pulpits all over this nation that are teaching an antichrist doctrine in the name of the church. Does it agree with the Bible? Does it uphold the sense of the biblical morality? Does what you're teaching apply the principles of biblical truth to your worldview? If it doesn't, it's antichrist. It's working against the spread of the gospel. It's working against the truth. In the ancient world, there were idols and gods everywhere. Christianity arose, and most of the pagan world religions began to fade because something replaced them. But you see, what's been happening now for decades in this world, in this nation, in the church itself, is there has been a movement to trust God less and trust human reason more. This is an antichrist spirit. And that void that was created when the old gods were cast out. Lord, I'm preaching Jonathan Cahn this morning. That void that was created when the old gods were cast out, that was for a time filled with the power and presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as there began to be less emphasis on Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there was a void created. And those spirits behind the old gods, they found a house swept and put in order. And that house is in individual believers, and it's in families, and it's in congregations, and it's in cities and counties and states and regions, and it's in the nation, and it's in the world. You see, there's a substitute gospel. There's an antichrist gospel being spoken. That antichrist gospel today includes political correctness and wokeness and any number of other things. Because it sounds so good, it sounds so reasonable, it's something we ought to support, right? Everybody ought to be happy, but not if it's contrary to the Word of God, not if it's contrary to truth. It is an antichrist spirit if it's contrary to the truth of the Scripture. And that includes taking one part of the Scripture and swelling it up to be the whole Scripture while ignoring other parts of it. And it doesn't matter whether the part you swell up is over here or over here. If it ain't the whole enchilada, it's not the enchilada. It's got to be the entire truth of the gospel. Yes, God is love. God wants to draw people to Him, but He is also righteous and holy and true. And you can't throw away the love or you have legalism. And you can't throw away the righteous and holy and true or you have a gospel that has no foundation. It's got to be both. So what do we do? How do we combat this situation. First of all, we've got to be sure that our house is swept and clean and put in order, personally. And then we can't leave it empty. We've got to intentionally fill it with the truth of God. And we intentionally fill our house with the truth of God by reading Scripture, by praying, by sitting under sound teaching, by fellowshipping together and supporting each other and building each other up, edifying each other as we're built into this holy congregation. We do that individually and we do that together as a congregation. It's so vitally important that we stand for the truth. We love people. We hate sin. And what was sin 2,000 years ago is sin today. It doesn't change. I believe Scripture says that God changeth not. Now the interpretation of God changeth not is that God changeth not. It needs no further explanation. He is who He always has been and who He always will be. That don't change. I don't care what's in fashion or out of fashion. I don't care what's popular or not popular. I don't care what you're told from the outside. I don't care what your flesh cries out for. God don't change. If He loves it, He loves it. If He hates it, He hates it. Always has, always will. Period. So we've got to begin to build ourselves up with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because only the truth can defeat a lie. Only the light can defeat darkness. And darkness cannot overwhelm light. You know, we can shade light, we can put it under a bushel, we can try to turn it down, but a little bit of light goes a long way. You can be in the blackest of caves and somebody lights a match a quarter of a mile away and you see the light. It may not be a lot of light, but light overcomes darkness. Darkness does not overcome light. That is a physical truth and it's a spiritual truth. Even more true spiritually. God is light. There is no darkness in Him. And we should be children of His light. So it all comes down to diligence. We got to create more pressure. We got to create more holy pressure on the inside than there is unholy pressure on the outside. It's called resistance. Many of you who've been here a long time have seen Mike call somebody up and do a demonstration on resistance. Resistance, at its very minimum, is pushing with equal pressure. But more properly, resistance is pushing with more pressure than you're being pushed against as. Nature will try to seek a balance. If you want to win, you got to overcome. You got to put more pressure on than you're having pressure put on you. Christianity is not passive. Not in any way, shape, or form is Christianity a passive religion. We have so much misunderstanding. We have people sitting on one side of the room that want to just sit there and say, well, God's going to do what He's going to do, and I don't want to apply any effort because I might mess it up, so I'm just going to sit here. If God wants me to move, He'll move me. And on the other side of the room, you got people over there saying, I wish God would hurry up. I know what He wants to do. He wants to do this, and I'm not going to wait on Him. I'm going to go ahead and get started. You're both in ditches. God's part is to provide the plan and the resources. It's your part to follow His lead and do what He leads you to do. It's a cooperative effort. He allows you to keep your will and make your own decisions. He may influence you and He may strongly influence you to a particular course of action or a particular decision. But it's still up to you to make the decision. I think we touched on it last week or the week before. You know, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I ain't going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to get on a boat going the other direction. Jonah got on the boat. God sent a storm. Nobody made Jonah say, hey, this storm's for me. Throw me overboard and it'll be fine. He made that decision. Just like he made the decision to get on that boat, he made the decision to let him throw him off that boat. He thought he was going to die, I'm pretty sure. God didn't let him. He sent a great fish. 3 days later, that fish spits him out on the beach. Decision time for Jonah. Am I going to Nineveh or am I going to run some other direction? What did he decide? So I believe that God has strongly influenced me to go to Nineveh. So I still don't like it, but I'm going to go. That works the same way with you folks. We all have things that we want to do. We have things our flesh cries out for. We have things that the world tells us we ought to have. We have things that Satan dangles in front of us like a big shiny lure in front of a bass. We decide. And we decide if there's enough power on the inside to resist what's trying to keep creep in from the outside. So what I'm going to tell you this morning is this. First and foremost, we need to get our house cleaned and swept and put in order. That involves being born again. That involves turning on the light and looking in the dark corner and getting the broom and the dustpan out with the light of the Scripture, with the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and get the junk out. And when you get the junk out, don't leave the room empty. Fill it cram full of Scripture and prayer and Holy Spirit. Create so much gospel pressure on the inside that nothing can weasel its way in. You need to be squirting out the presence of Jesus everywhere. It just needs to splash out. Puts me in mind of that old Mike Warnke thing. You know, he's talking about the differences in church and people with baptisms and what have you. Some of you ought to get sprinkled and some of you want to get dunked. And his solution to that was put a big trough down the middle of the church and let the holy rollers roll through the middle of it and splash people that want to be sprinkled. Well, I wish it was that simple. But, you know, we can get so much of Jesus on the inside that it oozes out of. Remember what they said in the New Testament about the disciples? The people took note of the fact that these men had been with Jesus. Well, how did they know? Did they carry a sign that said, I'm been with Jesus? They acted like it. They talked like it. There was a spiritual presence about them. Said, these people, by their presence and by what they say and by how they act, puts me in mind of Jesus. I bet they're his followers. Can they say that about the modern church? Can they say that about me? Can they say that about you? If not, that needs to get fixed first. We need to get so full of Jesus it just oozes out of us. And when we do that as individuals, then it's naturally going to begin to happen to us as a congregation. And if this congregation is oozing Jesus out every place we go, you know, there's a whole lot of people out there that we come in contact with that are going to get some Jesus splashed on them. And maybe they'll take note of the fact that we've been with him and decide that maybe I want some of what he's got. I want some of what she's got. She has so much grace under pressure. Wonder how she does that. I believe I'll ask. So that's the way it's supposed to work. It starts out with him on the inside, and so much of him on the inside, it can't stay in there anymore. Nature abhors a void, spiritually as well as physically. It's time we all got filled up and pressurized and ready to go. Stand with me, if you will. I'm not going to tell you what to do this morning, but I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. You ought to sweep your house and get it in order, spiritually speaking. You got some work to do, you got something you need to work on, the altars are open. If you need prayer on a particular reason, or if you want to come to the Lord, or come back to the Lord, come and we'll pray with you. And I'm not going to put any music or anything on this morning, I'm just going to open the altars. Do what the Lord's leading you to do this morning. The old adage says, he who hesitates is lost. Father, Holy Spirit, let the weight of your glory fill this place this morning. And let it fill us personally and individually and corporately. Father, we want you to ooze out of us. We want you to be seen and not us. Let it be so in our lives this morning, Lord. Give us the urge and the urgency to keep our houses in order personally and corporately. We can only do it through your power and your presence and your love. So fill us, Lord, this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name.